my soul was astray from the heavenly way. I was wretched and vile as could be. Oh, but my Savior above gave when he reached down his hand for me. Oh, when he reached down his hand for me, he had to reach way down. He had to reach way down. since the Lord gave me peace, heavenly joys never cease. Lord, I give all my life unto Thee. Oh, guide my feet, Lord, hold my hand, grant with Thee I may stand. Down your hand for me. Oh, when he reached down his hand for me, he had to reach way down for me. I was
should be a universal testimony of the bride, that song. Amen. Sure thankful he reached down for me.
Oh, there is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power, it's in every chain. Oh, there's an army rising up. Oh, there's an army rising up. There's an army rising up. Lord, come and break every chain.
Sing it this morning.
Jesus, there is healing.
sing it this way this morning. I can feel all my chains, they're falling. Oh, I can feel my chains, they're falling. Lord, I can feel every chain of doubt and unbelief, they're falling. Lord, come and break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Oh Lord, come and break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. You believe this this morning? Oh, there's still power, and it's in the name of Jesus. Oh, I know there's power, and it's in the name of Jesus. Oh, I know there's power, it's in the name of Jesus. Lord, come and break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Oh Lord, come and break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Amen. Aren't you thankful that he's able to this morning? Amen. God bless you richly. You got a few announcements that we want to make. First of all, I want to thank everyone that helped with the soup kitchen for the homeless yesterday. Everything went very well, and just had a good time working with the believers there, and also with seeing the smiling faces come through and things. It was a real blessing to us to try to be a blessing to others, and appreciate all those that helped with that. And then also have a couple of announcements we want to make. Brother Ron Lilly will be with us April 26th through the 29th. He'll be speaking at the Youth Bible Study that Thursday, and then he'll also be speaking at a youth service here Friday evening. I guess that'll be the 27th, starting at 7:30 here in the sanctuary. And that's not just for the youth. Anybody's welcome to come, but it's focused towards the youth. And then he'll be preaching our Sunday morning, Sunday evening services as well. And then we'll be having a baptismal service a week from today, so Sunday evening the 15th. We'll be having a baptismal service, that evening service, and we'll remember that in prayer. If you have anyone that wants to be baptized at that time, it'd be wonderful. And we've got several families that are traveling. We want to remember them in prayer. The Nicholson family, they're traveling. We want to remember them in prayer for Traveling Mercies. And Sister Gloria, she's traveling back to South Dakota, so I want to remember her in prayer. Also, Brother Trevor, he's still ministering over in Ghana. I think he's supposed to fly home on Wednesday, so I want to remember him in prayer for the services there and for his travels. And then Brother Levi and Sister Rachel and Henry, they're all not feeling well. I want to remember them in prayer. And want to please continue to remember Sister Patty Hansel's brother Dale in prayer. They had to perform an emergency surgery to remove his gallbladder this week, but he is back home from the hospital. But want to continue to remember him in prayer for continued recovery. Brother Nathaniel Duvall, he's not feeling well. Want to remember him. And then you got a prayer request here. It says, my coworker asked for a prayer, something to do with work, and also a friend needing prayer for her 2-year-old. To talk better, the doctors are concerned. So we want to remember these situations in prayer as well. And also, Brother Jason Jackson, he's been very sick. Want to remember him in prayer. And Sister Patty Hansel's great-nephew that we've been praying for that is diagnosed with the bacterial meningitis. His head has been swelling, and so they're doing some surgery this morning to drain fluids from around the brain. So we want to remember that situation in prayer. And also, want to continue to remember Brother Layton's nephew, Brother Micah Strunk, in prayer. He's currently in ICU recovering from his injuries, but they have been getting a lot of good reports, things that they thought were broken and different things that has come back that they are okay. So we want to praise the Lord for that and just continue to remember him in prayer. And then most of you have probably heard by now, but Brother Lauren Bowen passed away Thursday morning. And so we certainly appreciated that brother and his life. And he was always a joy and just an encouragement and inspiration to those that he was around. And we'll certainly miss him, but we're happy for him that he's running streets of gold on new legs, Brother Hoover. Amen. So that's wonderful for him. But we will miss him, and we want to remember Sister Lori and the rest of the family in prayer. And visitation will be Monday from 2:30 to 6:30 at Stost Funeral Home in Crestwood, Kentucky. And there'll be a memorial service following at 6:30 there at the funeral home as well. So just want to remember that in prayer. And if you can make it, I'm sure the family would appreciate it. And how many has unspoken prayer requests that you'd like to bring with the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each and every one. Brother Joel, would you come this morning and just lead us in a word of prayer over these requests?
Service, God. Pray you'd be here, Lord. Be amongst your people, Lord God. We just pray it in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.
Good morning, church. We're going to be reading the 33rd chapter of the book of Psalm this morning, or at least most of it, half of it, let me say. We'll read from 1 to 11, reading the 11th verse together, and the Lord willing, we'll finish it up next week. I like how some of these fall on certain days when you've got a lot of things to, like this one's about rejoicing in the Lord, and I'm so happy. I've been rejoicing all week because of the miracles we've seen God do for my nephew Micah, and things the doctor said were there when they took MRIs and scans and all that, and they go back and take another one, it's not there. So one thing from broken back to broken neck, nope, not a broken back, not a broken neck, to broken facial, nope, it's not broken, broken jaw, nope, it's not broken, broken nose, nope, it's not broken. So, you know, he has a cracked sternum and seven broken ribs and seven cracked vertebrae. I was trying to think which way I was going to say that, cracked vertebrae. I heard the word vertebrae, I was trying to think what word I was supposed to go in there. But those are, you know, those are nothing.
Amen. Right.
God can do it. They opened his head up yesterday and straightened out his sinus cavity was cracked real bad. And they took out a piece, maybe a half inch by 2 or 3 inches, and cleaned it all out, straightened that up, and put a titanium plate in there and screws. And we was kidding him, or the boys were kidding him, said, well, we could have done that. He said, what kind of work do you do? He said, construction. He says, no wonder you didn't listen to me. So they're in good spirits, believing that Mike is going to walk out. And we appreciate all the Lord has done. I was sharing with the family, some of them up there, what he's done here. You know, for Olivia with her back and for Sister Cooley and for different ones, the miracles that God has performed. And reminding them, it's not just here. It's not just the tabernacle. It's not just Brother Burgess's. It's the bride around the world where he is moving. Because if you get reports from around the world, you know it's not one group. And if it is a group, it's called the Bride of Jesus Christ. So we're so happy and we're glad to be able to say we can rejoice this morning in the Lord. All right, let's read, thanking the Lord for not what he has done and not what he's going to do, but what he's doing today.
Amen.
And let's all accept his blessings as he moves this morning in the service. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright.
Praise the Lord with harps, sing to him with the psaltery, and the instruments of his praise.
Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord.
By the word of the Lord, the heavens made, and all the hosts within, by the breath of his mouth.
He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses.
Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him.
For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast.
The Lord bringeth counsel within him and tomorrow, and he maketh the
prices. Amen. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. God bless you. Please be seated.
God bless you. At this time, we have a special from Sister Chloe.
You got pain? He's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior to God chains. He's a chain breaker. If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom, saving, he's a prison shaking savior to God chains. He's a chain breaker. If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom, saving, he's a prison shaking savior to God chains. He's a chain breaker.
Thank you, Sister Chloe. It is precious, but it's very true this morning. If you got chains, he can break them. Amen. God bless you. At this time, we have a special from Sister Dottie.
Give me strength. give me courage, make me bold, that I might lead some lost sheep into the fold, that I might stand unafraid to move for thee, that you might be fully satisfied with me.
Thank you, Sister Dottie. Sure appreciate that. Just wanted to say a few words here. Several weeks ago, I went to visit Brother Lauren with a couple brothers, and we're sitting there visiting, and I noticed a little picture up above where he was sitting there, and I read it, and it said, you must fight, be brave against all evil, never run or even lag behind. So obviously, I knew where that came from, and we talked about the sign a little bit, but it was just that it was the words to a song, and so I thought, well, what a wonderful sign. The next time Brother Lauren's here, we'll sing that in his honor. So I found out a little bit more about why that picture was there. And when Brother Lauren's son, Brother Steve, was leaving the house, he would say to Brother Lauren, you must fight, be brave against all evil. Brother Lauren would answer back, never run or even lag behind. Brother Steve would answer, if you would win for God in the right, Brother Lauren responded, keep on the firing line. I thought, what a beautiful exchange between a dad and a son, and what a testament to him. So I'd like to sing that in honor of Brother Lauren. And like it's 315 in your hymn book, if the brothers would come. I thought that would be very fitting, because he spent many years on the firing line, and now he's up there with those brand new knees. So look forward to seeing him again.
If you're in the battle for the Lord and the right, just keep on the firing line. Oh, if you win, my brother, surely you must fight. Just keep on the firing line. Oh, there are many dangers that we all must face. If we die fighting, it is disgrace. A coward in the service, he'll find no place. Just keep on the firing line. Oh, you must fight, be brave against all evil. Oh, never run, nor even lag behind. Oh, if you would win for God and the righteous, keep on the firing. Keep on the firing line. Oh, you must
Brother Layton just read it in the psalm there. What psalm was that you was reading, Brother? 33? We're just trying to fulfill scripture this morning. Said, praise the Lord with the harp, sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings, and sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. So I know sometimes our musicians just hold back a little bit, but I'm going to ask them this morning, in memory of Brother Lauren, just play skillfully and with a loud noise, all right? Amen. Let's sing that again.
Oh, you must fight, be brave.
Lord, a hand clap of praise. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. God bless you richly. I told Brother Trevor, I said, well, you know, Brother Lauren and him are always correcting my grammar. And I said, well, you know, now Brother Lauren's gone and you don't do as good a job at it as he did. So maybe I'll have a break for a little while. But Brother Lauren taught me a lot about the English language. I appreciate that. We always had a good time together. He had a good sense of humor. And so we got along pretty well. But amen. God bless you this morning. We want to look again at Jonah. If you would turn with me into the book of Jonah. Lord willing, I'll be preaching the funeral on Monday, and I would just like to thank Brother Lauren for making it easy on the minister. It's easy to preach a funeral for somebody that you don't have any doubt where they're at. It makes it easy on the preacher, and somebody that that lived a life that, you know, for the Lord, that you have things that you can say and memories and things like that. I appreciate that. And wanted to announce as well, I forgot to mention it earlier, Brother Layton reminded me, we do have some bread and donuts and bagels and things down in the basement that were donated to us by the gentleman that sells bread that Brother Paul Layton delivers to. And you can take as much of that as you need. But if you would, just please have your children not open it inside the church so that Brother Joel and Christy don't have to clean up after 50 boxes of cookie crumbs and donut crumbs and bread crumbs and things like that. So we'd appreciate that. If you can take what you want, but just wait till you're outside to open it, or in your own car and get crumbs in your car, you can clean them up. Amen. God bless you. Jonah, we want to look at chapter 1, verse 17 again this morning. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again this morning, I just ask that you'd move on the scene again for us, Lord. We need a special touch from you again this morning, Lord, and we just ask that you would, Lord, just speak to hearts, Lord, whatever each individual would have need of, Lord Jesus. I ask that you would just, Lord, just come through the preaching of the word, Lord, and just speak to hearts, Lord, give encouragement. Lord, we ask that you'd especially be with the Patterson family and the Bowen family during this time, Lord. And Lord, just comfort them in a way that only you can. Lord, bring a peace that passes understanding. Yes. Lord, I just ask that you'd be with each individual here that's facing, Lord, each one of us, no doubt, trials and tribulations. And Lord, I just ask that you continue to be with the Weber family as they've lost a loved one as well, and different ones that have loved ones in the hospital or facing surgeries or going through sickness or battles, Lord. I just ask that you would, Lord, move on the scene in a way that only you can for these lives and just grant comfort and peace. And Lord, just take complete control of this service. May you get glory from it, we pray, and we'll give you the glory and the honor for it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated this morning. We've been looking at this for several weeks, and how that Jonah, as far as his commission, what God had commissioned him to, it looked like he was running from God, but yet God had him exactly where he wanted him to be. And we looked at it last week, how that it was absolutely a sign to other generations, not only in the days of Jesus, but Brother Branham said it was a sign to this generation as well, because Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but it'll only be given the sign of the prophet Jonas, that as he was in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights, so that the Son of Man would be there. But we recognize that it wasn't just a resurrection of some 2,000 years ago, but that we've received a resurrection sign in this age as well, and we continue to see it. It's the infallible proof of his resurrection that he's still alive. Amen. That God is not dead, that when they put Jesus in the tomb there, it was a temporary thing. He didn't even have to, Joseph of Arimathea didn't have to give him his tomb. He just loaned it to him for a couple of days. But we have proofs in this age that God is still alive and moving because of the way that he works and wonders that he performs, that even doctors and things stand amazed and recognize that it's not just their ability that can do these things, but that the Lord Jesus Christ comes on the scene and heals the sick, raises the dead, changes lives. So we recognize that he's still Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. He's unchanging. We may change. Popular opinion may change. Our ideas may change. But he's unchangeable. He does not change. So Jonah, being here in the belly of the fish, it said that the Lord had prepared a great fish. As we looked at it, that word there, the Hebrew word Jehovah, had prepared for us, or for Jonah, a great fish. It was the Lord that did this, and it was for a sign to the Ninevites because of the way that they worship. They worship the fish god, and they received this prophet because of the way that he came. Now, in our own intellect and our human thinking, it looked like Jonah was doing something totally contrary by running, but yet God knew that Jonah was going to try to run, and he already had a predestinated plan by his foreknowledge for Jonah, knew exactly where Jonah would be and what would take place, and God was already working it out, not only for Jonah's good, but for the good of the Ninevites, that he was working out a plan of redemption for them to save them from the judgment that he had said was coming. And God does this in such a way to get the people's attention so that they were able to receive the word when it came. Brother Branham says in the Queen of the South, 1958, he says, "Now many people get the wrong conception of Jonah. We try saying he's a Jonah." He said, "I like to stop just a minute for him. Jonah, he was no bad person. He was a real man of God. There's nothing happens providential to a real true servant of God. It all works together for good to them that love God." Amen. And Jonah was commissioned to go to Nineveh, but that ship going to Tarshish wasn't the relief to the least resistance. It was God's provided way. Amen. How can a man go absolutely contrary to what commissioned him to and it still be God's provided way? Because God knew what Jonah was going to do. Let me just say it this morning, make it a little plainer for you. God knew what you were going to do. God knew what I was going to do. And even when we were running, yet God was working it out just perfectly. You might have thought you was taking the path of least resistance, but yet it was God's provided way to get you around, to get you into a condition to be able to receive what God was trying to do for you in your life. He knew exactly what it would take to reach you and where he would find you and where you would receive him. It was God's provided way. He says, and men who are honest and sincere in their heart, and you be sincere no matter what happens, it's God moving you. God moving you. The Bible says the footsteps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. And we recognize sometimes even just out here, people walking the streets and things, yet God putting things into action to protect them until the time that it's time for them to go off the earth. Brother Bram said that Satan cannot take you until God is through with your life. Amen. Well, it's easy for us to apply that to the bride of Jesus Christ, but there's nothing that can happen. You know, a sister asked me a question this week, a relative of hers that approached her with the question said she didn't believe that God cared about the little things. And I said, oh, yes, God cared about the little things. God cares about the little things in our life. If God, he said, he knows when a sparrow falls, said, my eye is on the sparrow. If his eye's on the sparrow and he watches over them, how much more the individuals that are serving him? How much more humans? How much more the bride of Jesus Christ? But yet, God isn't just, oh my, how, you know, when it comes to your wife and your children and things like that, you care about them and you watch over them and you're careful for them. But if there's a drunk homeless man crossing the street, you don't just run him over. You slam on those brakes to let him by. Why? Because we're concerned about humanity. Now, in our eyes and our thinking, we may not go through the care and the things that we would for him as we would our wife and children because, you know, our love is greater for them. It's that filial love that Brother Branham talked about. Because of the personal connection we have for them, yet we have a love for all humanity. But there's certain individuals that we're closer with. One gentleman, you know, I'm not saying that this is necessarily right or wrong. I'm just saying our human nature, this is what we are. And God, if he can care for a little sparrow enough to know when it dies, if we can care enough, as he said, for the ravens to make sure that they're fed and the lilies that they're clothed, if he can care about that, how much greater is his love for humanity and how much greater then is his love for his own bride? Oh my, we get worried sometimes. Well, I don't know. I don't know if God's concerned about this or concerned about that. You know, I was teasing Sister Laurie about her donkeys the other day, but we read in the scriptures that there was a man that had lost some donkeys and God cared enough about that situation that he used prophecy through the mouth of a prophet to tell the man where these donkeys were at. So we find God is concerned about the little things. God spoke through a prophet one time and told him where a car was. Spoke through a prophet one time and told him where a set of keys was and things like that. So we recognize God cares about the little things. God not only cares about the little things, he uses the little things. There's times that he used a little rock, but yet it killed a giant. There's times that he used an old crooked shepherd's staff, but yet Moses used it to turn it into a serpent and to part the waters and to turn the rivers into blood and things like that. So God is in the details. There was a man one time that was backed up against a wall, and 1,000 Philistines came towards him, and all he had was one little thing, just an old jawbone of a donkey. But God used that little thing. So don't get to a spot where we think that God's not concerned about the details and concerned about the little things in your life. He's concerned about it all. He knows what you're facing. Now, somebody else may not be as concerned. You know, somebody said something about their cat being sick and said, well, I guess Brother Nathan doesn't care. He doesn't like cats. I said, no, I don't want your cat to die. I just don't want you to give your cat to me. I don't want it at my house. Amen. I'm not as concerned maybe about that, but I don't want to see a cat die or get sick or something like that. Why? Because we're concerned about life. We're concerned about these things. And if we're as humans concerned about those little details, how much more God, who looked down through time, and Brother Branham said that God by his foreknowledge could know every gnat and every fly and every flea and how many times they would bat their eyes and how much tallow they would produce. Why would God care about that? Because he's able to. Amen. He said he knows the numbers of the hairs on your head. Now, I've always said it's easier for him to know some than others, you know, but I'm just joking about that. It's no bigger thing for God to know if you got hair dragging down the floor how many hairs you got than if you got three little ones sticking up on top of your head. It might be easier for me to tell how many you had, but not for him. It's all the same. There's no big and little and hard and easy things for God. Him to heal a cancer or to heal tuberculosis or diabetes is no more than a toothache or a backache or a headache to him. He's all-powerful, omniscient, omnipresent. Amen. So we recognize he's in the details. Now, I just want to take a moment. You know, many times we get frustrated like Jonah did. And a brother had sent me a video recently of some of these things, and I thought it was interesting. But how that God is he's interested in these little things and these steps and these decisions that we make. And many times we get frustrated if we're not careful, just like Jonah did. Well, I don't want it this way, and I think it should be that way. I'm frustrated because of this or frustrated because of that. But there's stories, and most of them I tried to narrow it down to where at least there was a news article where I could find a real person and that these things happened to. There's one that there's so many different versions of it that I'm not sure if it's just a story that went around or if it really took place. But when 9/11 took place, and the planes flew into the Twin Towers, there were people whose lives were saved, and they barely escaped being killed because of things that were going on in their life that looked like terrible things at the time. One man was scheduled to be on one of the planes that crashed into the building. He had a flight. He had a ticket for that flight, and he was supposed to go on vacation with his uncle to Yosemite National Park. They'd made plans, and at the last minute, his work had some obligations that they said, you have to be here. You can't go, and he had to cancel his vacation plans, cancel the flight, and no doubt he was upset, Brother Hoover. Here he's made these plans. He was going to get away from work. He was going to go on this trip to a national park. And at the last second, this comes up. Maybe even thought about quitting. He was so mad and so frustrated. But he lost his uncle because his uncle went ahead and went on the vacation without him and crashed into the building and lost his life. No doubt this man could have thought, goodness gracious, I was upset about this thing, the very thing that saved my life. There was a woman that worked on the 105th floor of one of the towers that was laid off the day before from her job. She'd worked there for many years, and she hugged all of her coworkers and told them goodbye, thinking, you know, maybe we'll get together for lunch another time. But one of the planes crashed right near where her floor was, and everybody in her office was killed. No doubt to her, it looked like a terrible thing. Here I've lost my job. Maybe she was up in age. How am I going to find another job that's as good as this? And frustrated and upset. And when she opens up the newspaper or turned on the television the next day, she recognized, well, talk about the grace of God. They could turn something that looked like a terrible thing and recognize my life was saved because of this. One man had just bought a brand new BMW, and he was driving it the night before, and it got stuck in first gear, and he couldn't get it to go in any other gear but first gear. Can you imagine all that money and time and shopping for vehicles, and you buy a brand new BMW, and the thing won't work? And you think, well, if I was going to go through this, I could have kept my old clunker. And so he takes off work the next day to take it into the shop. Brand new BMW, the gearing messes up, and he canceled his meetings that morning, and he's frustrated, no doubt. Probably yelling at the mechanic and the manufacturer and the sales guy and everybody, you know, selling me this car. and it saved his life. There's many versions of a story where someone had bought a brand new pair of shoes and was walking to work that morning through the subways and through the streets and everything. And because they had on this new pair of shoes, it rubbed a blister, and they stopped at a drugstore to get a Band-Aid for their foot and was late to work because of it and saved their life. How many were stuck in traffic that morning? How many missed their bus or missed their train because their alarm didn't go off in time, or because they overslept, or their car wouldn't start? And maybe they were just as mad as they could be, but they weren't a few hours later when they found out what had taken place. And it's easy for us to see that. We have news articles, we have testimonies, we have things like that. But how many times when things go wrong for us, is it really God's hand of providence protecting us? And we get upset and worked up like Jonah. Oh, why did this have to happen? And why does this stuff always have to happen to me? Maybe it's because God is watching out for you and protecting you. And we don't always see the things that take place. We don't always see what could have been, you know, as plainly as that situation where maybe there would have been a drunk driver down the road, or a semi topple over on top of you, or maybe you would have lost control of your car or something like that. And God absolutely stopped it by his providence and his sovereignty. I thank God that he cares for the little things, amen, that he cares for the details. Oh my. So after Jonah's preaching in Jonah chapter 3 verse 10, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way and repent. God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now, it's a strange thing for us as humans to wrap our minds around this thought. We find it many times in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, that God repented. But the problem is, because we're looking at this and just thinking of the English word, but this word of God repenting is not the same as you or I repenting. This Hebrew word, it means to be sorry, to be moved to pity, to have compassion. Now, in the New Testament, when it comes around the book of Acts, and they tell them, repent ye therefore and be converted, that Greek word, it means to change one's mind to repent, to change one's mind for better, to heartily to amend with abhorrence of one's past sins. This is not the way that God repented. God was not repenting because he had done something wrong, or because he had started to do something wrong, or because he had a better idea. As we just looked, that word repent meant he had compassion upon them. Now, in these times when we see these in scriptures, it's not that God actually changed prophecy. It wasn't when Isaiah went there and told Hezekiah that he was going to die. It didn't change the prophecy when God sent him back and gave him some extended time. God had compassion on the man and extended the time of the prophecy, but Hezekiah still died. And actually, he was worse off with his extension spiritually and things like that. He was worse off at the end of the time that God allotted him than he was if God would have taken him right then. But God allowed an extension of time. Brother Benham said that, that lady had gotten sick, and she told her family she was going to die. But he went and prayed for her, and he said, the family had come back to God over this situation and had got back to the Lord. And he prayed for the woman sincerely. She had some little children and a young husband. And he said she passed away a few days later. And he said, I told God, you owe me an explanation. And he said, he just let me sit for a few days. Just let me sit for a few days. Here, who are we to expect God to give us an explanation? Once he saw what was taking place, he said he recognized God didn't owe him any explanation. Said God can do whatever God wants to do. But he said, God spoke to him a few days later, said, ask them if about 3 years ago she was swimming in a pond and almost drowned. And he said they had to try to revive her and everything. And he said she was supposed to go then, but my grace extended mercy for her because of her family, getting her family back to the Lord and things. Extended mercy. It was her time to go then, but he extended grace. Oh my, he said, you can imagine how he felt then, saying, God, you owe me an explanation. When we recognize, many times we feel that way. Lord, I lost my job. I lost this. I lost that. All these things happened in my life. You owe me an explanation, God, and God doesn't owe us any explanation. His ways are better than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And no matter how well that we could think, well, I think it'd be better if this took place, we're just looking in the temporal. We're just looking in just as far as we can see from one step to another, just a narrow time frame that, well, I think, over the next few weeks or the next few years, this would be better. But God looks down through eternity, and he's looking from an eternal perspective of what's best for you. When we read there in Romans 8, chapter 28, that, you know, or Romans 8, verse 28, rather, that all things work together for good, that doesn't mean that all things work together to make us happy or that we're always going to be glad about the way things take place. It means that in the long term, looking through eternity, that God's decisions for our life is the best thing that can happen to us. Even when it looks like something terrible. Brother Branham said when he had his Gethsemane there, he said it was the darkest hour. He tells us that he said Jesus actually died more in Gethsemane than he did on Calvary, because he said those men could not take his life until he laid it down. But he said in Gethsemane, he died to self-will. The humanity, the flesh part of Jesus died so thoroughly to the fullness of the Godhead that dwelled inside of him. He said, you know, my flesh doesn't want to be beaten. My flesh doesn't want the beard ripped out of me and to be spit on and slapped on and to have nails drove through me and to have a crown of thorns placed over me and to have a spear rammed up into my side. The flesh part didn't want that. The humanity part didn't want that. But he said, not my will, not the flesh part, but thy will, the God on the inside of him. They said, who did Jesus pray to in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, the same one that you pray to. Not a God 10 million miles away, but the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. But he said, when he faced his Gethsemane there, he said, little Sharon Rose dying. And he said he was praying and begging God for her life. And said, it looked like a black sheet just came down beside him. He said, it was his darkest hour. And he said, the devil came up beside him and said, oh, I thought you said he was a good God. Oh, I thought you said he was a healer. I thought you said all these things. And he said, you still think he loves you? And he said, he began to whisper into my ear. And he said, before I knew it, he said, I was just about to say, that's right. The flesh part, the humanity. But the Holy Spirit down on the inside of him. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that when with this flesh out here would have gave up and said, I can't go, I can't do it anymore. I can't take it anymore. I can't take the pressures of life. I can't take all the craziness and fanaticism around the message. Let me tell you, as I told a man yesterday on the phone, I said, listen, you may not agree with me on some of these things about Brother Branham, but I said, let me tell you, that some of the things that's been represented to you has nothing to do with William Branham or his ministry. It's a lot of falsehood that goes on in the name of the message, but that shouldn't have any reproach on the message or the messenger, because he didn't teach us those things. But people get hurt and they go through situations and they go through false representations of the message and they get hurt and they say, I can't take it anymore. I give up. I'm so glad. Don't get upset at them. There would have been times that Nathan Bryant and Bill Layton and every one of you sitting here, if you'd be honest with yourselves, would have done the same thing. But there was something down on the inside. Amen. That even though the outside wanted to give up, there was something on the inside that was holding you. Amen. Oh my, even Brother Branham said, I was about to say, that's right. And he said, but something down on the inside said, the Lord gave and the Lord taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Let me tell you, William Branham's own mentality, his personality was not strong enough to do that. You can get mad at me if you want to. But he said, it wasn't me keeping me. He said, it wasn't my religion that was keeping me. It was him that was keeping me. Amen. We can say the same thing if we'll be honest this morning. It wasn't your self-will. It wasn't your determination or your stubbornness that kept you. It was Jesus Christ that kept you. Amen. Oh my. Jonah here, he gives this testimony and you know, it didn't change. Yet these things had taken place. And this prophecy had went forth that in a certain amount of days that judgment was going to strike. But yet as he goes and he preaches under such an anointing, this repentance message. Now there's no way if he would have went the way that he had initially thought to, you know, put a saddle on his mule or whatever it would be, or on a camel or something, and ride across the desert, cross country to Nineveh, they would have never accepted this man. They would have said, look, we've seen guys like you before. We've had people come around before and tell us, you know, judgment's coming and doomsday and all this. They would have never accepted him. But what they accepted was once they saw, we'll look at it in a moment, from a direct quote from Brother Branham, don't get scared. When they saw the sign of Jonah, when they saw this sign that had taken place of him being delivered, hand delivered by, or mouth delivered, or fin delivered, or whatever you want to say, by a special prepared fish, and it spits him out on dry land, the sign caught their attention, and they was able to believe the voice because of the sign.
All right.
Hey man, I know there's many that don't even believe the sign today, but I want to say not only do I believe the sign, I believe the voice that followed the sign. Amen. Moses, God spoke to Moses, said, I'm going to give you two signs to go down there to Egypt and call my people out. And he got their attention with the sign of throwing down the stick and it becoming a serpent and then picking it back up and it becoming a stick again. He showed him a sign of putting his hand into his bosom and drawing it out white with leprosy and then putting it back in and drawing it out clean again. But if they had just accepted the sign, it wouldn't have done them any good unless they accepted the voice that went along with the sign. That said, come out of her, my people.
Amen.
That said, let my people go.
Amen.
Oh my, it's wonderful to see the sign, but there was multiplied thousands that saw the sign in Pentecost, but they never accepted the voice behind the sign.
Amen.
Now we find that several hundred years after this, I believe it was in 612 AD, or 612 BC rather. In 612 BC, Nineveh was destroyed. And you can look it up just in history or on the internet or whatever you want. I'm going to read it here from an article on Wikipedia about the Battle of Nineveh. In 612 BC, an allied army composed of Medes and Chaldeans rebelling against the Assyrians together with Scythians and Sumerians besieged what was at once the greatest city in the world. This capital of Assyria, of Nineveh, was at that time the greatest city in the world. But when the Medes and all of these banded together and destroyed Nineveh in 612 BC, then Babylon became the imperial center of Mesopotamia for the first time in over 1,000 years. All this was to fulfill prophecy because of what had to take place with the captivity of Israel coming out into captivity into Babylon and all that. So the control, the power changes from the Assyrians being the main capital of the world and the main rulers of the world and the greatest city of the world being Nineveh. Now the Medes and different ones come in and attack Nineveh and destroy it. And by the words of the prophet Nahum, it never was really fully restored to what it had been because Nahum had prophesied. Now this was absolutely a fulfillment also of what Jonah had prophesied of this city, but yet it didn't happen in the initial time frame that Jonah had said that it would take place in, because God in his mercy and grace, now God could have just told him, now look, in 612 BC, you know, Jonah could have come down, thus saith the Lord, in 612 BC, Nineveh is going to be destroyed, and he could have just did it like that. God knew in his foreknowledge, but he comes down and gives them a more urgent, immediate warning through the mouth of the prophet to get their attention and to bring them to repentance.
Right.
And then we get upset and disillusioned when a prophet of God says, now, I don't prophesy, but I predict that by 1977, all these things will take place. I thank God for his mercy and grace that he extended a little bit of time. Because by 1977, your pastor wasn't even breathing. He wasn't even a thought. My parents thought they were done. They didn't need no more children. They had four and didn't want no more. Or three. No, I guess they had three by then, didn't they? They had three and didn't want me, is what it was, I guess. They were a little shocked when they found out. But my mom said the other day, she said, God knew that I needed a pastor. Now, I'm sure she wasn't thinking of that exact way when the doctors were coming to her and telling her, now, look, because of your age and because of certain things, this child could have some major problems and you should just go ahead and do an abortion. And you may argue with whether the doctor was right or wrong, but I thank God that she didn't. Amen. Amen. I thank God that he didn't come in 1977. I thank God that the whole United States and the world wasn't just burnt over like Brother Branham saw in vision. I thank God that the timeline was extended because of his grace and mercy to us.
Right.
Amen. Voice of the sign, 1964. Jonah, come forth. He was a prophet. The Lord sent him. He tried to bypass it like Moses. You can't bypass the issue. Many men will want to pat you on the back and say, come into our group, come into our group. There is no group. God is the only one you're under. See, come to us. He bypassed and started to Tarshish. God put him in a whale, sent him right back. And he went in there, and that was the sign. And the voice of the sign was to repent or perish. They followed the voice because they believed the sign and they didn't perish. And that's the only way it was, because they believed the sign and heard the voice. That's the only way that the members of the churches of this day will fail to go into the judgment, is when they believe the sign and hear the voice of God. The voice was repent or perish.
Amen.
Amen. I'm thankful for a voice in our age. I'm thankful for a sign in our age to get our attention, but if it had just been signs, what good would it have did us? But there was a voice of judgment that was coming behind it, crying out about what would be. But that same voice that was judgment to one was mercy to others. The same voice that said, hey, get in the boat or you're going to all drown. It was judgment to one group of people, but it was mercy to another group. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Jonah gives this prophecy, prophesies of what's going to take place with Nineveh. And the people, by the anointing of his ministry, because he preaches this repentance message so strongly, under such an anointing, and he walks down through the streets of Nineveh, and they begin to accept his message because they recognize it was vindicated by a sign. And now the anointing of his ministry coming behind it, preaching this, they don't only just put sackcloth and ashes on themselves, they put it on their cattle, on their animals, on everything. They went into full repentance. Even the king told everybody, he said, put sackcloth and ashes on everything you got. And instead of Jonah saying, my goodness, what a revival we had. My goodness, what a repentance we had. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Now, we look at this sometimes, and we think, you know, oh, how could Jonah do that? But, you know, we recognize that there's a little bit more of this Jonah disposition in us many times than we realize. Many times we may not verbalize it exactly the same way that he did to God. Maybe we'd be scared to do that. But many times we get this same Jonah mentality around Christianity and around the message. When something takes place, you know, and we see things happen and then God extends grace. If we're not careful, depending on which side of the grace that we're on, we begin to get a little upset with God. I don't know if you should extend grace to them, Lord. You know, they said something bad about my family, and they did this, and they did that, and they caused trouble over here. Lord, I'm just not sure if he was right on that one. That's that Jonah disposition, you see, not wanting to extend grace. Now, when it came to Jonah, we'll look at it in a minute. Jonah wanted grace just like all of us. When it's extended to us, we want to say thank you, Jesus, for the grace that you have given us. But when it's turned to somebody else, many times we look, well, they don't even belong to my church. Why would God bless them? They don't even see this certain doctrine like I do. Why would God bless them more than me? And if we're not careful, we get this selfish attitude that Jonah had, and we get to get angry with God. I wonder, you know, some people I think would be absolutely upset if they got over to heaven and certain people were there and they'd say, Lord, why would you let that one in? Well, if you have that idea and mentality, you may not have to worry about it. We should have grace and mercy to the place where if he lets our worst enemy, if we've got one, lets him in there, we ought to say, thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. You're such a gracious God. Hey, man, if he just lets me in, I'll be happy. I don't care who's there, who's not there. If he'll just let me in, I'll be happy. I'll say, Lord, thank you for grace. It was your grace that let me get here. If you've got grace for somebody else and you want to let them get here, I know I sure didn't deserve it. So even if they don't deserve it, let them in, Lord. Whoever wants to come, whoever you want, Lord, let them in.
Amen.
Amen. All might displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Now, you have to put yourself in Jonah's shoes before we judge him too much. He didn't want to be a prophet to the Gentiles. He was a prophet to the Jews. And here God sends him to the capital of Assyria, their arch enemy, and he sends him with the message of judgment. And he didn't even want to go do that because he recognized that God's grace and his mercy. He thought, Lord, there ain't no way you're going to do that. You're going to send me there and they're going to repent. And, you know, I don't want to extend mercy to my arch enemy. And then God sends him there and tells him within a certain amount of days, you tell him that it's going to be destroyed. And he says, now this prophecy's gone forth and my reputation's on the line here, Lord. And look, it was all about me, me, me. Don't get too upset with Jonah. Many times we act the same way about situations. But Lord, what will people say about me? What will people think about me? But Lord, I did all this and I did all that and they didn't do nothing. Oh my, careful, Jonah. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Now, we don't have this in Jonah chapter 1, but Jonah's given us a little bit of insight into what happened back there. Now, if Brother Branham did this in this age, they say, well, now I'd have to see the quote, you know, from back there before it happened, before I'd believe it, Jonah. But we don't have anything in Jonah chapter 1 where this conversation happened with God. But now after the fact, Jonah comes around and begins to give us some details, sort of like Paul did and different ones. But when it happens in our day, people get, you know, upset and scared and worried. Oh, Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. He's saying all these things as though they're a negative thing. This is why I ran, Lord. This is why I said I didn't want to go in the first place. This is what I said would happen, because I know you're gracious and you're merciful and you're slow to anger and of great kindness. And you look down and you have compassion on those that you would have initially had evil on. Lord, I knew all these things about you. Instead of being angry, Jonah should have said, thank you, Lord, that you're this way, or you would have left me at the bottom of the ocean a few days ago. Thank you, Lord, for that you're this way, that you're slow to anger. Thank you, Lord, that you're merciful. Thank you for your great kindness. Or you would have left me dead in the storm a few days ago there on the ship. Or you would have just struck me dead over there in Joppa. Or you would have left me behind years ago, Lord. But I thank you for your mercy. I thank you. But when it was extended to somebody else, he said these things as though they were negative. Lord, I didn't want to go preach to him in the first place, because I knew you were gracious and merciful and all these things. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. You know, we get a lot of those spoiled brats like this in the message too. Sometimes we're one of them. Didn't go my way, Lord. I'm just going to stomp my foot and go home, Lord. It didn't happen like I wanted to happen. Nobody patted me on the back like I wanted to when I preached that hard sermon. You know, the pastor told me to be kind to people and to fellowship with people. And I went over and visited some people from another church, and all they had to say was negative things and bad things about me. Lord, I just don't know that that was in your will. I'm going back home, and I'm hiding under the covers, and I'm just mad. I'd just rather you just let me die than I live. Oh, my. Careful, Jonah. Can you imagine a prophet of God that had just went through all these things that he had went through supernaturally? God getting a hold of him, turning him around, placing him in a fish's belly for 3 days and three nights, seeing the supernatural, walking down through the streets. Here he is, a Jew in the middle of a bunch of Gentiles, and begins to prophesy, and the whole city of 120,000 people give their hearts to God. Talk about a revival. He should have been on the mountaintop. But what was it? The anointing had left him. We'll look at it in a minute, what Brother Branham said about it. Verse 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, Jonah chapter 3, verse 4. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, he goes and he gives this prophecy in such power and in such strength and such anointing that the whole city gives their hearts to God. But let's look at what Brother Branham says about the faith that was once delivered to the saints, 1953. He said, look at Jonah. When he was on his road to Nineveh and taking a boat to Tarshish, and he disobeyed God, and he was thrown out of the ship, and a whale swallowed him, and he was brought back to Nineveh and give his prophecy. So much was a city the size of St. Louis, Missouri, over 1 million population. Some of them didn't even know the right hand nor left hand, but that prophet walked the streets screaming his prophecy like that until the people repented in such a way they put sackcloth on their animals. And then when the inspiration left him, he sat under a little gourd tree and prayed God would take his life. Is that right? Amen. See, you don't understand it. He was up somewhere, and while the inspiration was on him, was all right. But when it leaves him, then what? See? Now, some of you may never experience this fully. In fact, even us minister brothers don't experience it to the magnitude that a prophet of God would, to go into the vision realm and things like that, like Brother Branham wouldn't be in and out of those dimensions. But yet, minister brothers, or even some of the sisters and things that have helped in the prayer lines and things, we begin to recognize a little bit of what Jesus was talking about, how when virtue would go from you and how you'd be praying in the prayer lines and things like that and seeing God do things and seeing God anoint and use you, and you feel like you could run through a troop and leap over a wall and sick being healed and demons cast out and people delivered and drug addicts turning away from their drugs and accepting God and all these things going on. And then you come down out of that and you go home and you sit down on the couch and the devil begins to beat you over the head. Uh-huh. Brother Bram said, it's one thing when you're up here under that anointing. And he said, it's one thing when you're down here, just normal. And he said, but it's that in between. He said, Elijah went out there and spoke and said, it won't rain for 3.5 years. And God did it. He ran with inspiration and outran a chariot. And he spoke and did all these things. Called down fire out of heaven. And then he comes out of that anointing. And a woman threatens his life. Says, I'm going to kill him. And he runs and hides. Pulls back in a cave. And hides. Says, Lord, there ain't nobody loves you like I love you. Ain't nobody that still serves you. Just me, myself, and I. Poor, pitiful me. Pulls himself back in the cave. You know, the Bible said Elijah was a man of like passions like we are. And it was one thing when God was anointing him and he was way up here, but then he begins to come out of that, and in that in between, he runs. He says, Lord, nobody serves you. And God had to shake him up a little bit and remind him, hey, there's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. I'm the one that's still in control of this. I'm the one that's in charge of this. I'm still God. This same man had just went out and said, oh my, if God be God, let him speak. But if Baal be God, let him speak. And fire rained down out of heaven, consumed the sacrifice and the altar and the stones and the water and all of it. Completely supernatural. Then turns around and runs at the threat of a woman. What was it? Brother Bramson said that's why many times men would get anointed and write songs and things and then come out of that and try to commit suicide. Just like Jonah. Lord, I'd be better if you'd just take my life. Why? To be up here in this level where God's anointing and God's doing things in your life. You know, we all recognize that a little bit. We go through things like that in times like that where you get into such a relationship with the Lord Jesus and he's moving in your life and he's blessing you and he's speaking to you. And then he lets you go through a little dry spell and you just think, Lord, I'd be better off if you'd just take me home. Don't get too upset at Jonah before you turn that mirror and look at yourself a little bit. Amen. Imagine a man of God that can stand there and vision after vision. He says sometimes 30 or 40 a night standing there saying all these things. And all these things happen and them bringing 7 truckloads of wheelchairs and crutches and bandages and things down through there. And then to come out of that and just be a humble Kentuckian again. There's no way you can even hardly explain it or fathom it. Even the little glimpses that we get as Christians or as ministers or as things like that, it's hard to fathom it. And Jonah goes out there and has this revival, and he comes out of it. He comes down out of that inspiration. He says, Lord, I'd be better off if you just let me go on home. Just take my life. Oh, my. Jonah, now God had never, he had spoken, we'll look at it here at the different verses. God had spoken several times in the book of Jonah. He spoke in Jonah chapter 1 verse 1. Said, now the word of the Lord came into Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So he's commissioned Jonah. And then Jonah runs, and God speaks to him again in Genesis chapter 3 when he comes out of the fish's mouth and says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. He didn't change the commission, but just reminds him of the commission. And then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 10, the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. So God has spoke to Jonah about his commission, and he spoke to the fish about Jonah. And Jonah, all through chapter 2 there, he's speaking to God and telling God how terrible things are and how all that he's gone through and all that. But then by the end of chapter 2, he says, oh, my salvation is of the Lord. And God hasn't even responded to him at all through all of his complaints and his whining and his grumbling and his complaining. But once he gets to a desperate spot and he recognizes, look, salvation is of the Lord. God doesn't speak to Jonah about himself, but he speaks to the fish about Jonah, and the fish spits him up on dry land. But now, in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 4 is the first time in all this book of Jonah that God speaks directly to Jonah about Jonah. Now, he spoke to him about Nineveh several times, and he spoke to the fish about Jonah. But now, finally, God is going to respond. He's let Jonah sit and stew a little bit and get mad and throw his hissy fit and stomp his feet. But now God is going to speak to Jonah, and he's going to speak to him directly about his situation. Jonah chapter 4, verse 4. Then said the Lord, "Doest thou well to be angry?" And that's all that God says. He didn't preach him a 3-hour sermon. He didn't jump up and down and scream at him. He just asked him the simple question, "Doest thou well to be angry?" God had every right to just write this man off, just say, "You know what, fine, Jonah, if you're going to come grumble and complain after all I did for you, protected you even when he was running, was with you, anointed you, used your ministry, did all these supernatural things in your life, and now you're going to sit here and whine and cry and say you wish you had take your life." He could have gave him a mouthful, but he just says, "Doest thou well to be angry?" Just ask him this simple question. Thank God. The same thing that Jonah was complaining about a little bit earlier, about how God's merciful and gracious and slow to anger and all these different things. It was this that held God back from doing something more to Jonah. But don't look negative at Jonah. Is the same thing that kept him back from just wiping us off the face of the earth. If it wasn't for his grace and his mercy and that blood that's atoned for us, that's standing there as a bumper, as Brother Branham said, that when our sins would constantly go up, he said God had every right just to wipe us off the earth. And then we look at other people and say, "Well, I don't think they're worthy. I don't think God should save them. I don't think," you know what? We weren't worthy. Let's be honest with ourselves. We weren't worthy. We deserved hell. We deserved the cross. We deserved all the things he took for us. And God, in his long suffering, all he asked Jonah is, "Doest thou well to be angry?" I think if we could remind ourselves of this question sometimes, just a simple question, not a lot, not a big, long, 3-paragraph thing to memorize or nothing, just a simple question. Doest thou well to be angry when the car won't start, or when you get fired from your job, or when the heel on your new shoe breaks off, or when your new BMW gets stuck in first gear, or when something's going wrong in your life and just seems like this and that and that? Doest thou well to be angry? How do you know that's not the hand of the Lord in your life protecting you? When things didn't happen exactly the way you thought they should, or you had all these plans and all these expectations and didn't go that way at the job that day, or didn't go that way at church, or didn't go that way at school, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there he made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. Now he's got himself a stopwatch and a calendar, and he's, counting down the days. Now the Lord said 40 days this city would be destroyed, so I'm going to see whether this prophecy comes through or not. Can you imagine sitting there with your own prophecy, counting it down? I know there's a lot of other people that do that to prophecies and things, but here he is, seeing what's going to happen. He gets him a booth and a folding chair and goes up there into the east side of the city and he sits and says, "Lord, are you going to send judgment, or what are you going to do? Are you going to be merciful, or are you going to send judgment?" And he sits up there and waits, and he waits. And the Lord prepared a gourd. Now, we always read about the Lord preparing a fish. We all know about that from Sunday school. But the same Lord that prepared the fish prepares a gourd now, and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. Now, a gourd has big leaves on it, and here it comes up in the middle of the night, and it's up over him and providing him shade the next day. And here he is sitting up on the east side of the city with his booth and sitting in the seat of the scornful up there. And here all of a sudden, well, there wasn't no gourd tree here yesterday, but now it comes up and it's got a big leaf over his head. And now Jonah's exceedingly happy. You see how his emotions flip-flop back and forth with his circumstances? Be careful, Jonah. Don't get too judgmental. Many times we do the same thing. We're happy when the bank account's full, and we're depressed when the bank account's low, and we're just happy and testifying and clicking our heels together when we're well in body, and then, nobody loves me, nobody cares about me, and nobody's praying for me. God's just forgot about me when we're in a hospital bed somewhere. It's easy for us to go off of our emotions and our circumstances and flip-flop back and forth. But if we did that, Brother Branham said, if he went off of his feelings, whether he's a Christian or not, he said, goodness, we'd be saved one day and lost the next day and back and forth. I don't want to go off of my circumstances. I don't want to go off of my emotions or off of these things. God's still God. Whether there's a gourd tree over us or whether there's not, whether we're in a fish's belly or whether we're not, whether we're under the inspiration or whether we're not, God is still God through it all. Amen. Oh, Jonah, here he was exceeding angry just a little bit ago when he recognized God was going to extend mercy and grace to Nineveh. And now all of a sudden he's extremely glad. He wanted to die a little bit ago, but now because of a little bit of shade over his head, he's exceeding glad. Oh, how petty we can be sometimes. But, verse 7, but God prepared a worm. Now, God had prepared a fish, and God had prepared a gourd, and now is God that prepared a worm. You mean the same God that blessed Jonah and gave him this shade and prepared that for him? Now he's going to be the one to prepare a worm to come and tear the thing apart? But God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind. You know, God provides an awful lot of things. So a lot of times when we think of provisions, we think of Lord provided this paycheck and Lord provided this bonus and Lord provided my healing. But sometimes Lord provided it so your car wouldn't start. Sometimes the Lord provided it so you'd lose your job. Sometimes the Lord provided it so you'd get sick. Now, he didn't make you sick, but he provided it so the devil would make you sick. He allowed it. Right. You mean God would do those things? If it's in your best interest, he absolutely would. He would prepare those things. Right. Sometimes even for our loved ones right now that's backslidden or running from the Lord, he's preparing things that look terrible to them, but he's preparing them to get their attention and their eyes back on him. God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it's better for me to die than to live. Now, here he is back again. He was exceeding glad yesterday, but now today, here he is wanting to die again. Oh, be careful, Jonah. Amen. Don't just change with the winds of circumstance or the winds of opinion. Some people, bless God, God's called me to do this. And then they get into it and they recognize how hard it is. Well, I don't know if he called me or not. I'm just not sure. Don't flip-flop by the winds of change and the winds of circumstance. Oh, my. Here he was exceeding glad yesterday. Now because of the circumstances in his life, he's ready to die again today. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Can you imagine the audacity of this man? Oh, you might not say it right out to God sometimes, but those thoughts go right through your mind sometimes, don't they? And you sit there and entertain them. Bless God, I wish this guy over here, he did this and that to me. I wish God would just wipe him off the map. Oh, you better be careful, Jonah. Do you well, Jonah, to be angry with your boss? Do you well, Jonah, to be angry with some guy that is teaching false doctrine or some guy that's out here that hurt you or your family? Or do you well to be angry? He said, oh, yes, Lord, I do well. He's trying to justify himself here. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Why was this? Jonah wasn't just a gourd fanatic. He wasn't praising God, you know, when the gourd farm stock went up and when the gourd stock's farm went down, he wasn't upset. The reason he was upset about this specific gourd was because this specific gourd affected Jonah. And many times we get upset about situations or we get happy about situations when they affect us. But if it's not affecting us, we don't get so worked up about them. Oh, you had pity on the gourd for which you didn't labor. You had pity when you lost your job that, you know, it wasn't your education or your good looks or your ability that got it for you. It was God that blessed you with it. You got excited when the bank account was full, not just because of your efforts, but because God had blessed you with it. You was happy when you had good health, not because you by yourself will could give it to you, but because God blessed it with you. You was happy about all these things that it wasn't your labor, that you didn't make it grow, or which came up in a night and perished in a night, he said. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons, that's 120,000 if my math's right, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? You say, oh my, they must have been just a bunch of heathens. No, there's some of you that can't discern between your left hand and your right hand. Unless you sit there at a stoplight and say, okay, that's the L, that's the left one. I won't call your names, don't get scared. 120,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. You mean he cared about the cows too? Goodness gracious. He was concerned about the little things. He said, here you are, worked up over a gourd. Your whole emotional experience these last couple of days have been either because of the abundance of the gourd or the lack thereof. You were so happy yesterday, and now you're ready to give your life over a gourd that you didn't grow, you didn't put any effort or anything into because it affects you. He said, how much more should I be concerned about this whole city of people, 120,000 people and cattle? He's trying to teach Jonah about grace. He's trying to teach Jonah that even though the gourd be gone, God's still not gone.
Right.
Even though the gourd's not there, God's still there. Even though all these things in your life, whatever the circumstances are, they come and they go. The good times, the bad times. Brother Bram said that it's a law of the pro and con, that there has to be good things happen and bad things happen so we can appreciate the good times, so we can appreciate the good things. And then when those things happen, we down in the dumps over here and up on the mountaintop over here. Don't live by your circumstances.
Amen.
Don't live by your emotions. God's still God, whether the gourd's there, whether the gourd's not there, whether you're in a boat or in a fish or in dry land, wherever you're at,
Amen.
God's still God. He's still the one that's in control. He's trying to teach Jonah about grace, that Jonah, look, you care about this, how much more should I care about this? You care about this little insignificant gourd because it was a blessing to you for a little while. How much more should I care about this group of 120,000 souls? It's easy for us to look and have grace when it involves us or our family or our cousin or our nephew or somebody like that, somebody close to us, our boss or somebody that's blessing us financially. It's easy for us to be really involved and really concerned. But when it's that one that's spoken evil of you or despitefully used you or would like to see evil come to you, it's a little harder for us to be involved and concerned. But these people weren't worshiping Jehovah, and Jehovah looks down and has grace on them and sends a message of repentance to them. Oh my, how much more should we ought to, as believers, to be able to look around and see the grace that God has extended to us and turn around and have grace for somebody else? You say, they don't deserve it, Brother Nathan. Neither did I. Neither did you. Amen. Careful, Jonah. Careful where you place your interests and where you place your emotions and where you get excited and where you get down about. Do you well to be angry? God's got it in control.
Amen.
We sing the song, the God on the mountain, he's still God in the valley. When things go wrong, he's still God. He's still the God of the ones that things go right. He's God all over the place. He's God through all the good times and the bad times. But many times we can trace our mood and our emotions. Some people, you can trace it by their bank account. If their bank could just print us a chart, and we could place a chart of their emotions, we could just lay them right over top of each other and say, oh, I see, it makes sense now. That's why they were so mad on Wednesday, and that's why they were so glad on Sunday, and that's why they were here and there and up and down. Other people's, it's by the way that people treat them. Did they say something good about them? If you're patting them on the back, they're way up here, and if nobody's complimented them in two or three services, they're way down here. And careful, Jonah. Don't live by your emotions. Don't live by just the things that you're interested in or that you have things vested in, but care about humanity. Be able to extend love to somebody. Be able to extend grace to somebody, even if they might not turn around and extend it to you. Oh, God help us. Amen. Would the musicians come this morning? It's easy for us to stand and look at Jonah, judge all of his mistakes and all of the things that he went through and try to decide where he went wrong and where he was right, where he was in the will of the Lord, where he was out of the will of the Lord. But can we lay that same mentality right over our own lives? When Jonah was discouraged, we can look and say, goodness gracious, Jonah, how could you be discouraged over these things? But can we apply that same line of thinking to our own lives and say, do we well to be angry? Do we well to be upset about these things when God's in control? Even right down there in the darkest valley? You know, I was reading a quote the other day. I think I mentioned it on Wednesday night to the church. Brother Bram said a lot of times we misquote Psalm 23. We say, in the valley of the dark shadow of death. He said, it doesn't say that. It said, in the shadow of death. He said, there it can't be complete darkness for there to be a shadow, because it takes the light for there to make a shadow. So even in those dark valleys, he's still there. He's still shining the light. For there to be a shadow, he has to be there to shine the light. Even in your darkest circumstance, he still said he'd never leave you nor forsake you. Jonah went through all kinds of circumstances. He went from up in his own country down to Joppa, then down into the boat, then down into the side of the boat, then down into the fish's belly. And then finally, he recognizes that salvation is of the Lord, and he begins to come up higher and higher and higher. He said, I cried from the bottoms of the mountains. And then he comes back up, and God brings him back to land, and he gives him victory, gives him this anointed sermon and this anointed message of repentance to the people. And then his spirit just begins to tank again. He gets down depressed. And then a gourd comes up, and he's rejoicing, just back and forth over emotional things and circumstantial things. But before we look and judge too much at Jonah, I hope that you can take an inward look at yourself this morning and just say, Lord, how many times have I done that through life? How many times have I let my joy be controlled by my circumstances? How much have I let my victory be controlled by my circumstances? My zeal for the Lord, my desire to do things for the Lord. How much have I allowed circumstances and emotions to control these things? How I treat Brother Arnie, or how I treat this brother, or how I treat that sister. Have I let that be controlled by other people's emotions and attitudes towards me? Have I allowed Satan to yank me up and down all over the place like a dish rag because of things that were taking place in my life, instead of recognizing no matter what's taking place, he's still on the throne? He's still God, and he's still in control. If Daniel could open up the windows there and pray to God and rejoice when everything was going wrong economically, he'd been taken out of his own home country with the government and everything. Here he was facing persecution, and he still opens the door and he begins to pray, and they take him down and put him into the lion's den. If anybody had a reason to say, goodness gracious, my circumstances are terrible. But the king came and he said, Daniel, was your God able to deliver you? He says, yes, king, he was more than able to deliver me. Oh, my, those Hebrew children through the fiery furnace, they said, look, said, we don't know whether he will or not, but we know that he's more than able to deliver us. Whatever circumstance you're facing this morning, maybe some are going through darker trials than others. Maybe the one, you look and you think, well, this brother over here, his trials ain't nothing like my trials. But we think many times we want a trial swap with somebody, but you wouldn't want their trials because God custom fits you for your trials. God said, he's not going to place more on you than you can bear. He's not going to snap you into like a twig. But yet many times we float along on a sea of emotions. We're up on the crest and then we're down here low. We don't have to live like that. I believe the bride of Jesus Christ can live in revival all the time. It depends on what you've got your eyes on. Peter, when he walked on the waves there, here he was, he gets out of the boat, and he did something that no other man that we have record of besides Jesus Christ had ever done. He begins to walk on the waves. And he's stepping there, and as long as he had his eyes on Jesus, everything was okay. But when he got to get his eyes on his circumstances and on the waves and on the storm and look all around, he began to sink, and he began to sink, and he began to sink. But he cried out to Jesus, and Jesus reaches out his hand and brings him back up. And, they had to walk back to the boat somehow. They had to get back in the boat somehow. And here they go walking together on the waves again. It depends on what you got your eyes on this morning. You can live in victory, you can live in joy, you can live in peace if you've got your eyes on Jesus and you recognize whatever I'm going through, there's a reason and a purpose for me to be in this time and this season and this circumstance in my life. Or you can just look at the time and the season and the circumstance and you begin to get weary and you begin to lose your joy and your peace and your victory and you begin to get upset. It depends on what you have your eyes on this morning. Amen. May we turn our eyes to Jesus Christ again this morning and get our our eyes and our situation or everything that we're going through, get it focused on Him instead of our emotions or our circumstances and relying on that to dictate the way that we live. Let's just bow our heads this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we recognize that so many times, Lord, it's easy for us to look into Jonah's life or some of these characters in the Bible, look at their lives and how they honestly portrayed themselves upon the page, Lord, as you spoke through them and moved them to write these scenarios down that they went through, Father. It's easy for us to look at them and, Lord, to question or to have a negative opinion, Father. But Lord, how many times do we go through similar things and we react, if we'd be honest with ourselves, in the same way? As we get upset, we get frustrated, we let our victories depend on our circumstances. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on you. Lord, help us to look to you, Father, for whatever we're going through. Help us to pray through and to recognize, Lord, that you have a reason and a purpose and a plan, that these things don't happen haphazardly or out of coincidence to a believer. But Lord, we're in the condition that we're in. We're in the circumstances that we're in because you've got us right where you want us to be, Lord. You're dealing with us in something that, Lord, maybe our personality still needs a little bit of work. Maybe our pride needs to be torn down a little bit. Maybe you're trying to take some stubbornness or temper out of us. Maybe you're trying to give us more patience. Or whatever it would be, Father, we recognize, Lord, that you have a reason and a purpose. Just as you did for these men of old that we read the stories of their lives, we recognize that it was you that was working it, Lord, for their good and for your glory. Lord, help us to be able to, we hear it quoted and we remind the people of it, Father, that all things work together for good. We hear it over and over and over, but help us, Lord, to truly get a revelation of that, Lord, whatever we're facing, it doesn't have to dictate our joy or our peace. It doesn't have to dictate whether we're in victory or whether we're in revival. But Lord, that we can look to you and recognize no matter where we're at, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the challenge, no matter what the trial that we're facing, that you're still God, Father. That you're still more than able to bring us through. That you're still walking beside us. That you'll never leave us nor forsake us. That your hand is in all these things and it's you that's working it, Father. Help us, Lord, to catch that revelation this morning. In Jesus Christ's name. Help me sing this morning. He counts the stars one and all. He knows how much sand is on the shore. Sees every sparrow that falls. He made the mountains and the seas. He's in control of everything. Of all creatures great and small, He knows my name, every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry. Oh, He knows my name when I'm overwhelmed by the pain. I can't see the light of day. Just fine, 'cause He knows my name. I don't know what tomorrow may bring. I can't tell you what's in store. I don't know a lot of things. I don't have all the answers to the questions of life, but I know. Every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry, oh, He knows my name. When I'm overwhelmed by the pain, I can't see. whatever you're going through. Oh, every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry, oh, and He knows my name. When I'm overwhelmed by the pain, I can't see the light of day. I know I'll be just fine, oh, 'cause He knows my name. I don't know what tomorrow may bring. I can't tell you what's in store. Oh, I don't know a lot of things. I don't have all the answers to the questions of life, but I know in whom I have believed, and He knows my name. Every step that I
spoke to my heart and some of my circumstances, and I believe it did the same for you. Help me sing this. This is 391 in your hymn book. Thank you.
Just take a